performance today, and we talked about one in the spirit last week. There was 1 Corinthians, and then continued talking about one in Christ. So we will be talking about oneness, and why Paul is talking about oneness in different books, such as Corinthians and Philippians, and two different churches in the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at Romans 15 today. Before reading the text, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through the Bible that we want to look at today. Would you please speak to us and help us why we have to be united in Christ today. Lord, we confess that we sometimes cannot be united because we have too much ourselves. We want to go this way and that way with our own feelings and thoughts and experiences. But some other church people are saying the same thing. And we see that from the first century churches, and this is 21st century, we are having the same issues in our church and in our congregation and many other churches in the world. So Lord, we know that we cannot have a perfect church, but we want to know what we have to do, how we can live up to your teaching. So we want to look at Romans 15. Would you please speak to us as I'm going to present the gospel to your people? Please use me as your instrument, and I'll be in your mercy and grace with your people together today. We pray your son in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. Page number is 1207 from the Pew Bibles, from our church Bibles, which is ESV. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. As I briefly mentioned, that unity is kind of a difficult theme for church, even for Christians. Unity with Christ and in Christ is, but one of Paul's messages to the first Christians, including the first the Roman Christians that we just read. Now here, Paul doesn't want to see division in the church. Division of the Roman Christians. We don't want to see that division in our church either. And Paul knows that becoming one and oneness in Christ is not an easy task, that we can do it right away. However, he never stops talking and asking people to actually practice oneness in the Lord. We know that book of Philippians we looked at last year, and in Corinthians that we looked last week, oneness in the Lord. Now, as we imagine becoming one and unity church for the Roman Christians seems very difficult. Many reasons, humanly speaking, maybe it was impossible because they had all different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds and social statuses, or different thoughts and opinions. But here Paul comes with some solutions for the test to be united in Christ. One of them is love. Love is one of solutions. For example, Paul says in chapter 12 and 9, he mentions a couple of times, let love be genuine. So we have to think about that. If love is not genuine, we cannot be united. That's really difficult. And chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. And 13 says again, 13:8, owe no one anything but except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So he emphasized the power of love each other. That is fulfilling the law. The love, Paul's teaching is love never fails. We know that from the 1 Corinthians. And love makes you and me, and us, to be united in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's basic theory. Paul's love is not, but it's his theory, but Paul's love is not a theory. That is a problem with us. But it's action. If that is a theory, we can talk about it, and we can say this is love, what he talks, this is what love that he found from the Bible, from the teaching of Jesus Christ. But his love in Jesus Christ, unity, that love is kind of ingredient for unity for Paul, but that's an action. That's not theory, an action. Paul is not merely talking about the concept of love, but he gives us the many practical ways of practicing love in our lives. That is from chapters 12 and 14. That's Romans 12, 14. We can say that. Now we have come to chapter 15 here. We see that chapter 15 is somehow continues the theme of the previous chapters. Be united in Christ with love. In chapter 15, now Paul especially talks about a group of Christians that he calls the strong. Now the question is, who are the strong? The answer is, strong means strong in faith, strong in knowledge of the Bible, of the scriptures, knowledge of Jesus Christ, strong in love, strong in God's grace. Basically, strong in knowing Jesus Christ. So in Paul's eyes, the strong, those are people, the ones who play the important role to bring the Roman churches together. They're very important people. Not just because they're great people, because they have experienced God's love. So in chapter 15, Paul talks about the duties of the strong in Roman churches. And I believe that the particular text speaks to us and speaks to the modern Christians and as well. Not someone else, but we are the ones, you and me, we are the ones who should bring the peace and love and grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, because we are somehow the strong. Because we know Christ, we have received grace, we know God's words, we have knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have experienced His mercy and grace somehow in our lives. But there are a couple of things that strong must remember and to do. Now, first of all, Paul says in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, we who are strong, he's saying that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is a big challenge. In other words, we as the strong who already know about Jesus Christ are obligated to support and help the weak. There are many ways we can understand about the meaning of weak, but two things that I'll be talking about. Although the weak people here are failing in the church somehow, in their lives, in their faith, many different forms, and they're failing in our eyes. Why you are living that way? Although they are keep failing, we should not judge and criticize them, but the Paul says, we are obligated to support and pray and help the weak. Now the word that Paul uses here, to bear, Paul says strong have an obligation to bear. Bear in Greek means, meaning of the word is not merely endurance and tolerance, but the meaning is really share each other's burdens. He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 6 and 2. He says, carry each one's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So here Paul invites the strong, not just only talking about how can we support, how can we help others, but actively moving our hearts and minds and body to help and support the weak in many ways. The strong have to provide the need of the weak. The strong should take the burdens, really should take the burdens of the weak. His concept of taking burdens from the weak is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. That's what mostly commentators said, that Paul's teaching reminds us of what the Bible, the Old Testament, is talking about. Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now Jesus knew that we could not carry our burdens at all, the burdens of our sins. So Jesus Christ himself took our burdens to the cross. That means without him, we are still having the burden on our shoulders. We are still the sinners. There's no way to be saved because of our sins. But Paul reminds us that because of Jesus Christ and his willingness to take our sins, our burdens, therefore, we actually tasted the salvation of God, the grace of God. We are the one, the strong. Therefore, too, you know, we as Christians, as the strong people who knows Christ, we should share the burdens of the others. Here Paul says, the weak in the church. That is a way of practicing God's love that Paul is mentioning here and there. That is a way of to be united in Christ. Without sharing the burdens of our brothers and sisters, we cannot be united. And secondly, as we are strong, we should bring, not only bear someone else's burden, but we should bring joy and happiness to our brothers and sisters. Maybe we can say to bring our neighbors, non-Christian community. Somehow Paul says in the weak people is non-believers. We can understand that way, non-believers. That means they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are weak people. And Paul says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. Now from these first two concepts are mingled in this verse. Now first of all, Paul mentions that the duty of the strong must bring pleasure to the weak. This is not something that makes them just happy. The word pleasure is not the meaning of a physical or worldly pleasure. Definitely we can make our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in the church, make them happy by participating in some worldly businesses or doing something together. But not that way. Here, Paul's intention is not to make ourselves participating in the worldly business, but to use ourselves to bring the holiness of God to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, using ourselves as a tool of God. That's what Paul wants to see, the glory of God through the strong, through God's people. And Paul says to the Roman Christians to use their gifts in chapter 12, their resources and their faith to build up the church, to build up the weak. So I want to say, everybody in the church, we have the responsibility to build up church. Based on Paul's teaching, we are all strong. We need to use ourselves to strengthen the weak in our in the congregation maybe, in our family maybe, in our neighbors, weak brothers and sisters in the Lord, even non-Christians. We are not merely living in this world, just not that way, but we have the purpose. We're the ones who can bring the faith and goodness of God to the world. We are the tools of the gospel. Whatever we have is not only for ourselves, but to advance the kingdom of God, because we are the strong, and this is our call. However, isn't it true that we always forget this call? Me too, I forget that sometimes. The Bible oftentimes says and teaches us that we are like soldiers. We are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the good news to the world. And whether we are gifted or not, it is our duty, it is our mission as God's soldiers to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-Christians, non-believers. Because somehow we are the strong. We tasted the grace of God, the power of Jesus Christ. We know the secret, so we have to bring that out. Everything we have, our resources, our gifts and time, and we need to use them for the kingdom of God. And we need to remember that what Paul says to the Roman Christians, each of you should please your neighbors for their good and to build them up. That is the way to be united in Christ. God has blessed you and me with so many things, and we have the responsibility to utilize all the things that we have. An interesting point from Paul that he's teaching here is not from only here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 and verse 23. He says, really interesting to listen to what he says. Paul says, though I am free, belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. So to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the weak, to win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Where did Paul get this mind, and how come did he decide to give up everything what he has and changing his status every time for the sake of the gospel? Now, the ground of Paul's argument here is not based on his personal experience or thought and his theology, but it came from that of Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, in our chapter 15, verse 3, for Christ, why Paul is talking about all these things? For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, in verse 3. Actually, this verse is from Psalm 69 and verse 9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now, here in this verse 3, Paul brings us an interesting point of view from passage in Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69, we know this 69 is well known to us as a messianic psalm. Now, Paul's argument is very simple. He brings the supreme example of the one who is Jesus Christ, the one who did not please himself. He was the Messiah. He was Jesus Christ. And this Psalm 69 is widely used in the New Testament to interpret the passion of Jesus Christ. and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and even Acts and Romans. Now, Jesus' passion is the greatest example of one who forsakes his own pleasures. Why? In order to advance the gospel, advance the honor of God's salvation. So, Paul's point is here in verse 3 saying that he urges the strong in the church who already has experienced God's mercy and grace, the strong, not to destroy the weak because Jesus died for them as well. Somehow his invitation is too much. He says the strong should forsake their own desires for the sake of God's honor and kingdom as Jesus did. That's very, very strong. But somehow this is what the Bible says. We have to forsake our own desires, give up our own desires sometimes. Why? Not for me, not for somebody else, but for the sake of God's glory, His honor, and His kingdom, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus endured and suffered for God's sake. What motivated Jesus to endure to death and was a zeal for God's glory and honor? That's what Paul is talking about. That's why he brought Psalm 69 and verse 9. Now, this verse 3 gives us challenge and pushes us to think about our lives as Christians in this world. I put in some questions like, Do we do everything for God's glory? Are we coming to this church to glory God, to glorify God, to give glory to God? Or how about this question? Do we endure the things that are happening in the church in our life? Do we really endure? Why? For the glory of God. How about this question? Do we suffer together? Why? For the glory of God. When I was a little boy, I was not a Christian. I already told you that I became a Christian. Not actually Christian. Came to know God through the Vacation Bible School when I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, my mom always told me, James, I don't like Christians. Because they are talking about love, 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 but they don't love at all. They don't practice love at all. I still remember. I think I was really young. Eventually, my mother and I became Christians, yet what my mother told me is still in my heart. Christians love to talk about love, 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 but they don't practice love. It can be me. Now here, Jesus himself proves his love. God proves his love for us through his sacrifice, his death. Paul is giving this great example to Roman Christians. Now that's why Paul asks us to do the same thing. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Can we sacrifice ourselves to build our brothers and sisters? Can we do it? I know it's hard. But we need to. What else can we do for our neighbors? Let's think about a little bit wider sense. Can we sacrifice our time and energy and other resources for our neighbors' salvation? Can we do that? Can we spend our time to share the gospel with non-believers for the sake of God's glory and honor? We have 2 weeks to participate in canvassing to our neighbors. Actually go to our neighbors and knock on the door. And we have a Vacation Bible School. And come to our church, send your children Can we do that? Now, if there is no hope, well, if we do that, there's no hope, we don't have to do that. We don't want to do that. But one of Paul's themes in the chapter 15 is hope. Now, Paul teaches Roman Christians to accept one another as brothers and sisters, to become one in Christ. Why? Because Paul believes that there is hope, not in you, not in somewhere, but hope in Christ. The oneness of the church will surely happen because we have hope in Christ. Verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Basically, Paul is saying that all the teachings from the Old Testament is pointing Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Because we have that hope, we are the strong, we are sacrificing ourselves to build up the weak people. It's interesting that Paul uses the Old Testament as a source of his hope for the Jews, even for the Gentiles. The Old Testament is not only for the Jewish Christians or Jewish people, but it is also for the Gentile Christians as well. The Old Testament, the hope that Paul is bringing is for everyone. Both Jews and Gentiles will find the true hope, God's promise from the Old Testament. That God's promise is in Jesus Christ. So, this is interesting logic. God gives, because we have that hope, God gives endurance and encouragement to us. Because we have that hope, we can endure a little bit more. One more month, one more year. We can encourage one another because we know that hope in Christ. We find God's promise from the Bible. We receive the strength and comfort from His promises in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As God's people continue living in a way that holding God's hope in us to honor God. The word hope reminds us of Paul's teaching and hope in other places, such as Romans 5 to 8 chapters. He's talking about hope. Especially in Romans 5, verse 3 and 5. This is interesting. Paul says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. He gives us reason to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And verse 5 is really strong and powerful. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God brings us hope in Christ through suffering, endurance, and character. In other words, we can endure. We can suffer together. We can encourage together. Because God brings us the hope, which is the Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 5, may, this is blessing, this is prayer, may the God of endurance, it's not you, it's not us, may the God of endurance, encouragement, grant you live in such harmony with one another. Finally, in accord with Christ Jesus. We all know that a church cannot be perfect. We cannot be like a one body in unity if there is no hope. And sometimes we disagree with one another. But we are able to give up our thoughts and opinions. And we are ready to endure together We encourage one another. Because what Paul says, we have hope in Christ. That hope in Christ ties us together. Our hope is different than that of the world, because it comes from God through the work of Jesus Christ. And our hope in Christ is real, and it's powerful, and it always works. The strong. We are the strong. The strong is the ones who have experienced the true hope. Paul says that the harmony of church, the harmony of church in Rome is not just happening. Although the harmony of church is the most important landmark on the way of building up good church, but he says that we are able to be one, we are able to be united because we do have hope in Christ. And verse 6, he tells about our goal. He says, together you may be one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, one voice does not mean that uniformity, and not just saying one word, but it means to have the common attitude and common purpose for the kingdom of God. That means we are united in Christ. Christ is the example that we already looked at. His death and his sacrifice. His submission to the cross. His willingness to suffer for us. His willingness to take the blame from the people. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was mocked by many soldiers. He was abused by religious leaders. But everything he gave his life for you and me. Therefore, I want to give you some questions that you can bring to home today. Are we ready to bear with the failings of the week that Paul talks about? Are we ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ready to endure suffering along with our brothers and sisters as we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Not for ourselves, but for the sake of God's kingdom. Are we united in Christ? Are we holding the true hope in Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's teaching. He teaches us about unity in Christ, oneness in Christ. But we confess that that's really difficult. If there are two people gathered together, we have two different opinions. Paul knew that because he gave the Roman Christians the greatest example, what Jesus Christ did. Lord, would you help us to focus our minds and hearts not to us, not to somebody else, not to someone else's leadership, and not to other church, but only Christ. Would you please help us to start from our Lord Jesus Christ, not starting from somewhere and somebody. Would you please help us to see our true hope is in Christ, Christ alone. We pray all these things in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.